Good morning, church family. So good to be with you, an honor to be in God's Word, and I hope that you'll be really richly nourished and encouraged by this. We're going to dive into this morning's Start a Series in the book of Ephesians, and it's such a good book. I've heard from quite a few people after the first service about how much they love this great book. And so I want to invite you to turn your device or your Bible, whatever you have, open to Ephesians chapter 1. And if you're not sure how to get there, there's some Bibles provided for you in front of you. It's page 976. I walked up here in the middle of smoke or haze, and I'm told it's haze. That's the correct word, right? Yeah. And I was reminded of stepping into the temple where in the Old Testament, right, they burned incense. And the symbolism was of the prayers that we give up to God and how it's a fragrant aroma. And we are actually to live lives that are a fragrant aroma to the Lord. So I hope that encourages you this morning. So this morning, as we think about this book, it's one of the, if you know this, it's one of the most influential books in all of Christendom. And it describes our predicament and our humanity so well, I think, our real nature, our self-delusion. But beyond that, it describes a purpose-filled God and His design for your life and His world. And it's an invitation for you to understand yourself and Him. And I hope that as we dig in deep, that this will be, you'll walk away just inspired because of what He has done for you, what God has done for you. If you don't know, don't have a relationship with Him, that you would start asking questions and discover what that looks like, and that you would understand who He is and what He's got for you. I think there's a real reason today that in our political landscape, so many crazy things are happening. It's so divisive, and people are headed in 15 different directions. And I mean, if you look online at all and see the comments section where people are just like, you know, hammering each other, I think there's real reason behind, you know, all the angst that's there. And I believe it's because we've lost our direction and our identity, who we are and where we're headed. I think that that's kind of essential for it, that our moral guardrails have been removed, our identity thrown into question. And we hear all kinds of rhetoric about being great, but have no idea what that means. Good news for you. We're about to discover purpose and direction out of this word and your identity. So the really good news for us is this book we're about to study, Ephesians, does a fantastic job at helping us understand that God has had this eternal plan for you to know who you're created to be, what your identity is, and what His desires are for you, His direction for your life. That's far better than any direction that you could imagine. In short, this letter, just in a couple chapters, it's only six chapters long, describes for us the answers to some really fundamental questions. What in the world is God doing? Who are you? What's your identity look like? How has He created you to be? What brings life and meaning to your relationships? And what is God calling you to in your future? Ephesians tells us that we were always meant to belong to God. Isn't that a great statement when you think about it? That you were always meant to belong to God. And we are called to live in the reality of a relationship with Him that exceeds what we so often settle for. That we settle for far less than what God designed us to be and how He designed us to live. And we shouldn't. We don't have to. We don't have to settle for that. Klein Snodgrass, a commentator on Ephesians, gives this description that Ephesians is relentlessly relational. That is, it really at its core, it's about the most significant relationships in your life, how they can be reconciled and healthy and right. And it starts with knowing who you are and where you're headed. And here's the deal. Ephesians makes the argument that nothing can define us as humans better or more accurately than our attachment and daily deep connection to Jesus. Nothing defines you better than this, or helps bring clarity to who you are and where you're headed, better than your attachment and daily deep connection to Jesus. Because in that connection, all the stuff of division that you experience currently in relationships with God and with others, it dissolves. Because God has his plan for you to be right, to be in healthy relationships, to be united with him and with others. One of my favorite things about this book is that in the middle of giving us, there's great profound theology here, great deep statements. In the middle of that, it doesn't sugarcoat our issues with life and the struggles that we have. It acknowledges them and acknowledges them as imposing, but in the face of all of them, to move forward, not back, to advance in the face of our fears and our foes. And this word calls us, I think, to process, to think deeply, to learn, to become insightful and courageous, and ultimately to win by the power of God residing in us. It has a purpose, this book. It has a main purpose. I want to bring this clarity to you. That's to equip us. That is to make us stronger and to enlarge our capacity, to equip us by clarifying our identity, purpose, and power. Our identity, who we are, our purpose, what we're here for, and our power, what enables us to accomplish all that God has for us, and to call us to never be satisfied with anything less than life in Christ. Because I believe that many of us as individuals and corporately, most churches settle for less than they were intended to settle. Right? God does not want us to settle, but to have the richness of Christ living in us and through us. So Ephesians was written by Paul. Many of you know that. Somewhere between 60 and 62 AD, as part of his prison epistles or his letters that he wrote while in prison for his faith in Rome. And he wrote it to the city of Ephesus. But more than that, Ephesus, you know, of course, most of you know this, it's one of the great cities of the Roman Empire. There are four major cities, and Ephesus was one of them. It's a key city, and Paul had spent time there. He'd spent a couple years there. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll discover that first they went through, and it was planted, and Aquila and Priscilla were there doing ministry, and then Paul went, and for a couple years he spent time there, and his agenda there was to affect the entire Asian region through what was happening in Ephesus, because so many people would go there for their travels and for work. And he used that, people's experience there, and the growth of the church was profound because of what God did while Paul was in Ephesus. And now he's writing back to them, and he's helping them gain clarity. So let's dive in and hear the word of the Lord. It begins this way, verse 1. Do you have it? Okay. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus. Now, put brakes on there because you might think, okay, then it's not for me. Because you're just like, I'm not holy. And this is only for holy people. It's only for the super pious or the super religious. And that's not me. So I shouldn't even read the book. Just so you know, we're going to get to this. But Paul uses specific language so you would understand that this is actually for you. Okay. To God's holy people. The faithful in Christ Jesus, which might discard you again, right? Because you have not been faithful. I have not been faithful. But we're going to get the good news of this, so hang on. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins a letter not by giving credentials about his great intellect or his study with Gamaliel, the great teacher, or how what a great Hebrew Jew he was, his background or pedigree, but he just simply says, I'm an apostle. That is, I'm a called one by God to be a voice piece of his by the will of God. It was just by God's good pleasure that he did this. And you're going to discover something really very powerful here, very cool. That is that this is God's intent for you. You bring him great pleasure. You were called for this kind of life to bring him great pleasure. So Paul says, in effect, I'm God's spokesman. These are his words for you, simply because it was God's design and his desire. And then in the book of Ephesians, it starts in a similar way to many of Paul's letters. If you look through the beginning of Paul's letters, many of them start in similar ways, but there's three things that stand out at the very beginning of the letter I want to underline so we understand where this is headed, where the whole book is headed. And the first one is this, that God initiates everything. God initiates everything. And you're going to see this theme unfold as the letter progresses. And it's really a core truth of understanding who you are and where God is headed in our world. That God initiates everything, that he's the one that provides identity and purpose and calls us into relationship. He's the one that gives direction and meaning, that he gives us power for living, that he's the one that chooses us before we have done anything or we have been anything before God. He's the one that started this. I appreciate Ray Stedman's insight here. He says, our problem is that we don't start our thinking with God. We tend to start it with ourselves, with our experience, which is only a partial view of the truth. Thereby, we immediately narrow the range of our vision to who we are, what we're presently going through, and what's happening to us. And we don't see this in relationship to the whole reality of life around us. Consequently, we get twisted and deformed ideas of who we are and what's truly happening in this world. Ephesians is going to help us enlarge our vision so we see the big picture of what God's about, why he's doing what he's doing. Here's the second thing I just wanted to underscore, that he, that is God, calls us to be holy and faithful. And he calls us that by name. The word Paul uses to describe his audience for this letter is holy ones or saints. And it's telling. He's not saying that the audience he writes to are like the religious, pious people and that's all. That's not what he's saying at all, actually. He's saying rather that we are part of God's eternal plan to set apart a people for his name and glory. Did you know that? That you are part of God's eternal plan to set apart, that is to make holy, set apart a people for his name and for his glory, so that on this earth, when people see you, they would see the glory of God and be compelled by it, be wooed by it, be inspired by it. Our holiness rests entirely on his action and the gift of grace, and it's God's end game for us. And we're going to see that as Ephesians progresses. This is God's design for you, to live a life free of guilt and shame and full of purity and purpose. Free of guilt and shame, that is holy, and full of purpose. God's purpose for you. Saints are people, the Bible describes, full of struggles and challenges in life and at school and your family and your neighborhood. But one thing's remarkable about us, at least according to the original language, we are different. We're whole. We're belonging to God. And therefore, we're called to live lives that are distinctly different. In the same way as he talks about the holy ones, he also calls us faithful. Faithful in Christ Jesus. Not because we've always been faithful, because we all know this, right? We haven't been. We haven't been faithful. But rather, it's because we've been given the gift of faith. And Paul's going to weave this out, help us to understand how this gift has been given to us, and we didn't earn it by anything that we have done, but it's purely by his grace. And he's called us to faithfulness in Jesus because he's willed it, and he's helping it to happen right now. You are, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, holy and faithful, and that's your identity. So you don't forget it. I want you to turn to somebody around you. Might be a random person that you don't even know. Just look them in the eye. Make them feel a little uncomfortable. That's okay. And tell them you're holy and faithful. Just tell them so they get it in their soul, right? Tell them. Go ahead. Take a risk. Let them know that's our identity. So here's three great truths. God initiates everything. He calls us holy and faithful. And the third one is we are in Christ. He uses a phrase that's going to be used throughout, in one form or another, throughout Ephesians 36 times, more than any other book that he wrote. This is core to who you are. It's one of the most significant phrases in Ephesians. The language is expressing our oneness and our identity as a believer shared with Christ, that we are one with him. And we'll talk about what in the world does that mean, right? But relationally, we are one with him. It's core to who we are and how God expresses himself through us. Think of it like geography a little bit, if you would, okay? Some of you like geography. Some of you, maybe that brings up scars from the past. I don't want to do that, but think of it this way, like geography, like the terrain or climate, the culture, the values, the history of the place that you live. It shapes you, doesn't it? All those things shape you. You live in Fremont or Newark or Milpitas or Union City or wherever you might live, and that shapes you in a sense. But as people who have been called out by God, where we live now, our home is in Christ, and that shapes our values and our character. It's intended to mold us, and it's the statement about God living through us. And that's a powerful truth, really a significant truth. It's designed for us to think differently about ourselves and to live differently. So that's just the very beginning of the first couple of verses, right? And then it leads into verse 3 through verse 14. And in the original language, it's all one sentence that kind of cascades all these truths. And for those of you who are like English majors, this lights your passion. It never was one of my passions, but if it lights your passion, you might think, that's horrible language skills. But actually, in the original, it's really interesting what he's doing, and it makes logical sense in the language. But it's all one sentence, 3 through 14, and it is a doxology. It is a praise of God. It's like a worship liturgy. Like if you saw the program that we had for how worship was going to happen this morning, there's a plan. And this is the plan, and it's planned to move you to a place in worship, verses 3 through 14, where you would see the blessing of God in your life and you would like to shout out for the praise of his glory. That's where this is headed. So I just let you know. Okay, verses 3 through 14, and it begins this way, starting verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now you might say, Ron, okay, that just sounds like religious language, and it didn't inspire me. So what it actually says in the original is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. The key word is? You got it, right? It's not complicated. So Paul is saying, this is such rich truth that it blesses me and the core of who I am. This is blessing. And it's moved me. It's inspired me to worship. Who I've seen God is and his plan for my life, that moves me and inspires me to worship. And so he's going to pour out this great statement of worship of God that follows. He's saying something odd, too, about the blessing, isn't it? He uses that phrase, heavenly realms. What does he mean by that? Is he just saying that all my blessing is only in heaven one day when I get there, and what good is that for me right now, right? Is that what he's saying? No is the answer. Okay, I'll give you. Is that what he's saying? Good, good. No. No is the correct response. What he's saying with that phrase, heavenly realms, is, and it occurs other times in scriptures, is that we see the tangible, but that's not all we should see. Again, he's going to enlarge our vision in Ephesians and help us understand that there are greater things happening. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. There's an unseen reality around us that Scripture speaks of. Some of you are familiar with Old Testament stories. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's this really great story about Elisha. And Elisha's got himself in some seriously hot water. And a large group of troops are surrounding him. And he's got a guy who works for him. And the guy goes out and he sees all of a sudden one morning that they're surrounded by these troops that are about to lay waste to all their property and to them. And he's freaking out. Like he's panicked. And he runs in, talks to Elisha. And Elisha is just calm. Not a big deal. And the guy who works for him is thinking, no, you don't understand. Like they're right outside. Look, go out. And Elisha says, no, actually, what you need to do is go back outside and look again. Do you know the story? So he walks outside and he looks again and he sees the armies of heaven surrounding this little mob with all their little swords and sticks and stuff. And he sees the power of God surrounding him. He's seen the heavenly realms. He's seen what's really real. And he has confidence, right? Because God's in charge. God always has been in charge. There's nothing stronger than the power of Christ in you. And so Paul is to want to help us understand the reality of the real blessing that we live in, that we live in a world where most things in our lives are not visible. Most of the important things that can't be touched or tasted or weighed or measured, they're not subject to the scrutiny of science or produced by some technological genius here in Silicon Valley. That's not it. But there is a reality that God says that surrounds us, these great spiritual blessings in our lives that are tangible for us and to be used right now. They're a product of God's grace. Why? Verse 4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in loving, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us and the one he loves." Wow, that's really rich. And I just like sped read through that. Great passage, but it's astounding. Have you ever wrestled with where your life is headed, design for your life? God's word to you is that before it all began, before your life began, before creation began, he had a plan. I brought some plans with me, kind of schematics here. They're for our church and different things here. I got to show these because the second page is really cool. Open this up. Cool plans, right? You know what they're for? These plans are for a new bathroom in the lobby. Woo! Yeah, one day. I think they're really cool plans, but these plans are dwarfed by the reality that in our life, God has a great plan. He has a plan from the foundations of the earth for where your life needs to go, to be healthy and whole and true and right, to be filled with his blessing and his grace and not filled with guilt or shame. He has a great schematic for you. And one of the things I find so remarkable about this teaching is that I'm part of it. That's what God's word says. I'm part of his family. And not only that, but he takes pleasure in that. He takes pleasure that I'm part of his family. I was talking with a friend after the first service, and he was saying, you know what's so remarkable about this? He said, I grew up in a nuclear family, and we were close. But now we're all spread. My parents have since died, and one of my siblings has died, and my other siblings are far away from me. And then I went to school, went to college and graduate school, and I got close to those people. And now they're spread all over the place. And now I have my own family here. We're living in Fremont, and some of my kids have gone off to college, and they're now in a different place in life, and they're spreading out. But there is, and so it can be lonely sometimes, but there's this really compelling sense of belonging, right, that God has placed in your heart for you to know and experience, that you're part of his family. And nothing will ever rock that or divide that from you belonging to him. For eternity, starting right now, for you to know truly in your soul that you're his and you're part of his family. He's adopted you into his family. By his purposes, he's done this. And we're told that this life that God calls us to in him means that now I live for the praise of his glorious grace, that I bring him pleasure. When people see me, they grow in their appreciation for the Lord. Verse 7 says, "And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." One sentence, it's the heart of the good news. Like Paul just lays out, if you don't know this, by the way, this is the good news for you, that God has been calling you into relationship with himself, and he has paid the price for your redemption. The payment, literally, for it. And that was the blood of Jesus Christ shed on a cross for you, that you might have relationship with him and forgiveness. So that word literally means to liberate on the receipt of a ransom, that God paid this for you. And that act of redemption that God stepped into and gave for you, it's consistent with eternal, his eternal purpose and with his character. This is who he is and what he's always about for you, to bring you into right relationship with himself. And if you don't know, you can simply come into relationship with him by placing your trust in him, by receiving it, by accepting it, trusting him and not your own stuff, and turning toward him just in an honest conversation today. You can experience what it's like to be part of the family of God. We're taught in the book of Romans that he, that is God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered himself up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Jesus, also freely give us all things that we need, all the blessing you need to live in your life richly is given by him, the one who has loved you. And that's always been his mission. Jesus' mission was to seek and to save the lost and to be a ransom for many, scripture teaches us in Isaiah 53 and Matthew 20 and Mark 10 and Luke 19. And all of this, I love this word, he lavished on us. Like unreservedly, generously, over the top, he lavished it on you, his purpose and his grace for you. While you did not deserve it, he gave freely beyond expectation with, scripture says, all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us, this is verse 9, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth. My knowledge and my wisdom is limited. Like, right, you can obviously see that, right? It's limited, and so is yours. My kids regularly remind me of that fact, by the way. But his, that is, the knowledge of God, is limitless. The wisdom of God is limitless. Plenty of things remain a mystery to me. Quantum physics, the 49ers front office, women, all these things are a mystery to me. But to God, there are no mysteries. He knows it. He sees it. And still, he chose you. He chose you to be part of his family. Here are two really fascinating parts of about this plan. Its end game is to reconcile all things to God. That is to bring unity to all that is divided and healing to all that is broken. That's his end game, to bring reconciliation. And here's the second very cool thing. He includes us in this reconciliation plan as a secret agent. Actually, not that secret, but as a special agent. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we are to be reconcilers just as we've been reconciled to God. That's God's purpose for us, and he brings him glory. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. There's that phrase again, the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. How good is that? And while this section of Ephesians strongly affirms God's predestination, Paul's intent is not to create this huge dialogue or disagreement over that particular doctrine, but to have our discussion about it lead us to this central point, that God has initiated this great plan from the very beginning for you to be his. And he knew it all ahead of time. And he still called you to be his loved one, his cherished one, part of his family. Did God choose you? What do you think? The answer is yes. Did you choose God? I don't know. I'm not sure if you have yet. That is a part of your free choice. But God is calling you to himself. God wants a relationship with you. And God chose you first. That's the amazing thing about it. God initiated. He chose you first. He was way ahead of you, and you're included. How can you be sure of that? Well, Scripture tells us there's a mark, and the mark of your identity, of who you are, is God's very Spirit, His presence, living inside of you as a believer in Christ. If you're following Him, you're guaranteed the Holy Spirit. You don't have to work yourself up to it by doing something. He gives you this gift of His living presence, His Spirit, inside of you. The language Paul uses there is like a document, a Roman document of ownership. So you have this document, and you have the wax on top, and you have the imprint on the document that are part of that, that makes this guarantee up. And I think there's this really cool picture that Paul is helping us see, this word picture, that the document is God's mark of ownership that He paid a price for in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. And the softened wax is like our yielded heart to Him. When we yield to Him, it's soft. And the imprint on our life is the image of Jesus Christ. People see you or me. They see the image of Christ marked on us by this steady pressure of the Holy Spirit, continuing to shape you and me into His image and to clarify for us His good purposes. So the very beginning of Ephesians and this great truth that he's teaching is intended to inspire us, to move us to worship and to love that He has loved us first and done this great thing for us. And this morning, Ephesians 1 reminds us that we have great reasons to worship, that before the world began, He had a plan for us, and that plan included all of us who placed our faith in Christ. And our identity is in Him, and our direction for life is sure and good, even in the middle of all the challenges. And He's calling us to live for the praise of His glory. So all these great truths, I want you to take home and consider. And here's a couple homework assignments for you. The first is this: read Ephesians. Even if you just start out and you just read the first few verses, that's cool, that's fine. Or if you start and look through the first chapter. But I would encourage you, I know some of you have a little bit more time and bandwidth, to just read through the entire book. Some of you will read through it perhaps every day. Get it inside, underneath your skin, so you have a clear sense of God's great call and purpose for you. So read Ephesians. And second, thank God each day this week for who God has made you to be. Thank God for that. Perhaps you're struggling with who you are. Make sure you rest your identity in Christ Jesus, your Lord. And thank Him for it. Thank Him that He adopted you, He loved you so much from the very beginning, even when He looked forward and could see who you are and all your failings and struggles and challenges and sin. God still chose you as an expression of His love so that you might live for the praise of His glory. Let me pray for you if I might, please. Father, I'm so grateful for this great truth, and lead us as we discover more about You and more about ourselves as we study this great book. We pray these things for Your name and Your glory. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bridges Community Church Sermon Podcast. Bridges Community Church is located in the San Francisco Bay Area in Fremont, California. For more information on Bridges Community Church, please check out our website at www.bridgescc.org.